As human beings, we wrestle with many different things in life. I think we're all natural born wrestlers. We wrestle with heavy workloads. We wrestle with meeting deadlines. We wrestle with worry. We wrestle with stress. All of these things have one thing in common. They all cause various levels of tension and anxiety. Some people function amazingly well under pressure, but others don't do so well when the heat is on. Probably most of us are somewhere in between, but I don't know anyone who doesn't wrestle with something now and then. But we shouldn't wrestle against people, because there are enough things to wrestle against in the spiritual realm. In fact, Ephesians 6:12 warns us against that. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." There's a lot of things going on in our midst that we can't see. It's as real as the things that we can see. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis chapter 32, and we'll see how we can even wrestle God. Not against him, but with him. And it's important for all of us to know the difference, because who has ever contended against God and won? No one I know. Yes, with the many things we wrestle with in life, we might even find ourselves wrestling with God. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your presence as a body of believers, brothers and sisters, God. Thank you, God, week after week for these opportunities. They're rare and special, and we thank you, God, for this time spent with you. Just open up our understanding by your Spirit. Teach us, God, your word. Help us to grow in it and be closer to you from what we learn here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into three parts. The first part is called Fear. It's verses 1 through 12. The second part is Manipulation. That's verses 13 through 21. And the third part is Brokenness, verses 22 through 32. So let's take the first part now, Fear, in Genesis chapter 32, verses 1 through 12. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him." So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. And he said, "If Esau comes to one company, to the one company, and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape." Then Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you,' I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, 'I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the seas, which cannot be numbered for multitude.'" So I love traveling and enjoying the experience of seeing new places and meeting new people along the way. In our text this morning, Jacob embarks on a journey. and has a close encounter with God. He says in verse 1, "So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him." Now Jacob worked for his uncle Laban for about 20 years, and he became very wealthy during that time. Now, no longer under any obligation to work for his uncle, Jacob was leaving his old life behind him. It was a new beginning for Jacob and his family. Nothing's mentioned of how Jacob knew that these were angels of God meeting him, but somehow he knew. Verse 2 says, "When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's camp.' And he called the name of that place Mahanaim," means double camp, two camps. Now, there are many instances in the Bible where people had visitations of angelic beings, and they were terrified. They'd fall on their face, and they'd melt like wax before the Lord. That doesn't seem to be the case here with Jacob, who treats it like a really cool experience. Now, though we may not see what Jacob saw, God's people are likely in the constant presence of his angels. It's really amazing that we're surrounded with goodness in the midst of all the things that seem to be against us all the time. This should encourage all believers that God is greater than all these things that are against us. Now, verse 3 says that Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now, it appears that Jacob was feeling pretty confident at this point. He wanted to see his brother. For years, Jacob had fled from the presence of Esau because his brother vowed to take his life. Jacob had tricked Esau into giving up his birthright, and he didn't take too kindly to being cheated. As soon as their father Isaac was dead, it was going to be curtains for Jacob the deceiver, as far as Esau was concerned. But finding himself in God's camp now, all of a sudden, the timing felt right for a reunion. Jacob commands his messengers in verse 4, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, 'Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now.'" Now remember, Jacob had amassed a great deal of wealth, and now he has many servants in his household. Having become a man of authority, Jacob seems to believe he can wheel and deal with his brother now. After all, time heals all wounds, doesn't it? And surely by now, Jacob can make amends with his brother. Besides, Jacob's rich. He's in God's camp, and everything is looking very rosy, like all things are possible. Check him out in verse 5. "I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord that I may find favor in your sight." What doesn't Jacob have at this point? Maybe he's even thinking that he's getting better looking every day. He's having one of those mountaintop experiences, and he's sitting on top of the world. He could have been thinking to himself, "It just doesn't get any better than this. I am the man." All of a sudden, life was like a dream, but Jacob was about to have a rude awakening. No one stays on the mountaintop too long. Verse 6 says, "Then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you. And 400 men are with him.'" Well, this was not the news that Jacob was hoping to hear from his messengers concerning his brother's reply. Did Esau say something like, "Good hearing from you, bro. I can hardly wait to see you real soon. Oh, by the way, I'm bringing a few of the fellas, and we're all going to have a real swell time together." It seems like that's exactly what Jacob imagined, or something worse, as his heart gets caught up in his throat from fear. He's choking. This was really bad. Verse 7 says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies. That took only one bad report from Jacob's messengers to completely ruin his otherwise bright and sunshiny day. I mean, he goes from blissful peace in God's camp to feeling maxed out with fear and stress. He's in the same place, mind you, but he is definitely not in the same state of mind. Switching to full panic mode, Jacob forgets God and divides his families and flocks into two companies. He said in verse 8, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. Now, just before all his plans went haywire, Jacob was feeling pretty good about a smooth reconciliation with his brother. Now, seeing that his worst nightmare concerning Esau was coming to pass, Jacob was suddenly scrambling in his flesh. What happened to the angelic beings that met him? Did they suddenly leave Jacob to fend for himself? Was he no longer in God's camp or just another place in Palestine where Esau might kill him? His mind was swirling at this point. When fear grips a person, it's hard to think clearly, and you just can't make a good decision. The same thing happens to all of us when we forget God, just like it happened to Jacob. But just in the nick of time, Jacob remembered what he forgot, and he cries out to God. It says in verse 9, then Jacob said, O God, O my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you. Finally, Jacob remembers to acknowledge God's leading in his life. We have to come back to that point and soak that all in from time to time. Quite often, really, we need to. Sometimes a sudden jolt of fear is good because it helps us remember that God is in control. Fear caused Jacob to humble himself before the Lord and remember that he was nothing apart from God. He said in verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. With Jacob's humility, he would receive God's grace, because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Pride destroys peace, eventually, but humility restores it. Praise God for that. With his household divided and a vengeful Esau on the way, Jacob pleads for divine intervention in verse 11. It says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. This is still where Jacob is at in his heart, and whatever else seemed different, this is how he really feels inside. He's terrified that he's going to face his brother. Jacob was probably wondering what in the heck he was thinking, that he might waltz right into Esau's favor just like that. He had done a great injustice to his brother, and he couldn't really blame Esau for wanting him dead. Terrified, Jacob begs God to deliver him and his family from seemingly certain death by his brother's hand. Then in verse 12, without any trace of self-worth, Jacob reminds God of the promises that he made. It says, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. When we find ourselves in fear of anything, it's always good to recall the unfailing promises of God. Jacob knew that if God answered his prayers according to what he deserved, that he would surely be toast. That'd be the same for all of us. If God repaid us for the measure of our iniquity, it would be bad, would be undone. For a while, Jacob was feeling pretty good about himself, but when fear struck him, Jacob was humbled. And whatever it takes, that's always a good thing for a Christian. So that's the first part, fear. Now, moving to the second part, we have manipulation. That's verses 13 through 21. It says there, verse 13, so he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. No cats or dogs. Then he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." And he commanded the first one, saying, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, 'To whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you?' Then you shall say, 'They are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us.' So he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, 'In this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, Behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, and afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp." So it didn't take very long for Jacob to retake matters into his own hands, like he often did. That's what he was accustomed to do. He was a manipulator. From his birth, Jacob the heel catcher always looked for ways to manipulate and seize control of any situation, always putting things to his advantage, in his favor. He just finished praying, and now his brain was working real hard to plot out his next move. Verse 13 says, "So he lodged there that same night and took what came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother." So after crying out to the Lord for help, Jacob once again reverts to his own wits and resources. But haven't we all done that, by seeking God and then trying to help him to do what we ask him to do for us? We've all done that. At least I know I have. In verses 14 and 15, Jacob rounds up all kinds of livestock for a peace offering to Esau. Again, we had 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys, and 10 foals. That's certainly a nice collection of animals, and believe me, Jacob put a lot of thought into everything that he put together. If you add up the total number of all these critters, you come up with an astounding 550. And that's just that what he could have on hand at the moment. So he had a lot. That's a lot of livestock for sure. But Jacob had spent a little time praying to the Lord about his dilemma, but more time making plans. When the time we spend making plans exceeds our time of prayer, trouble is just around the corner. Proverbs 16:9 tells us that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We need a lot more prayer. Jacob was really good at making plans, but he needed to be a whole lot better in prayer. Let's remember that. Jacob was putting too much stock in his livestock and not enough trust in the Lord to protect him. He was banking on his own estimation of what would appease Esau, and it was quite a gamble that he was doing. So after gathering several hundred animals from his flocks and herds, Jacob is ready to have them delivered. It's pretty ironic how Jacob just prayed for deliverance, and now he himself is a deliverer of animals. But that's his plan, Stan. That's what he came up with. And we see in verse 16 that he delivered them to the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves." So Jacob actually delegated the special delivery to his servants, and they would take care of the rest from there. Jacob's plan was in full motion. In verses 17 and 18, and then 19 and 20, Jacob gives his servants some detailed instructions. First, verses 17 and 18. "And he commanded the first one, saying, When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he also is behind us. So leaving no stone unturned, Jacob makes it crystal clear as to how he wants Esau's gift delivered. He didn't want any foul-ups from this point on. First, Jacob coaches servant number one, and he tells him how to answer when he is confronted by Esau. The servant would be traveling with an entourage of people and animals, followed by succeeding droves. Surely Esau would inquire of the servant's business and expect some straight answers that would make some good sense. Sort of taking the schmooze approach, the servant was told to say, all of this is from your servant, Jacob. And if that wasn't schmoozy enough, he was to say, it is a present to my lord, Esau. I say flag on the play for piling on too much schmooze. Schmoozers. Manipulating. Flattering. Next, in verses 19 and 20, it says, so he commanded the second, the third, and all who followed the droves, saying, in this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So after hearing the orders relayed to the first servant, all of the other servants were to follow suit. However many droves there were, Jacob was somewhere in the back of the pack with his family, laying low and staying cool. When the time would finally arrive to meet with Esau, Jacob's only hope at this point was to appease his lord. Diligently stacking the deck, everything hinged on whether or not Esau would accept Jacob's present. Somehow, he reasoned that if Esau was pleased with the gift, that he'd also be pleased with him. Well, so much for trusting in the Lord and leaning not on your own understanding with Jacob. And so much for prayer, apparently, because Jacob never waited very long for the Lord's help to come. Time after time, he relied on manipulation rather than relying on God for deliverance. It's a fine line, but we can get way ahead of God or lag behind him. It requires a lot of prayer, a lot of pleading. And he was quick to pray and then too quick to do everything else on his own. Verse 21, so the present went over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. So all of Jacob's panicky plans and preparations were nearly completed, and he did it all without God's help. Just in case the Lord could not deliver him from Esau, Jacob cleverly devised his own backup plan. How's that for a strategy? Doesn't work too good most of the time. If God can't work it out, then Jacob's plan would surely save the day. Right. And as Jacob and his family remained behind, all his servants ventured out to deal with Esau. I wonder if Jacob managed to scheme up a little bit of sleep that night. That's the second part, manipulation. Now we have the third and final part. We have brokenness, verses 22 through 32. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So after sending all his servants over to meet Esau, Jacob and his family prepare to move out. Under the cloak of darkness, Jacob escorts those nearest and dearest to him away to a safer place. Verses 22 and 23 say, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford at Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. So you can tell how much Jacob loved his family and how he would do anything to protect them. But being that it's Jacob, one might wonder what motivated him to send everyone away over the brook. Maybe he wanted to be left alone to pray. Maybe he just needed to get some sleep. Maybe he just thought it was the best interest of everyone to do that. Either way, Jacob appears to care for those closest to him with genuine concern for their welfare. But by crossing the ford of Jabbok, Jacob's family could have been trapped with no way of escape. The water behind them and an enemy in front, they would have been in trouble. Maybe it was simply an oversight because he was tired, or maybe it was just an act of faith. It's hard to tell with Jacob, because one minute he's seeking God, and then the next he's trusting in himself. At any rate, Jacob finds himself with a lot of time on his hands and nothing to manipulate. But things were about to get really interesting for Mr. Jake as we continue now with verse 24. It says that, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of a day. So I think, wow, a perfectly good opportunity to catch up on some Z's, interrupted by an all-night wrestling match. Has that ever happened to you? I've fallen asleep before watching a wrestling match. That's pretty easy to do. But I've never lost any sleep participating in an all-night wrestling match. It'd probably take me about 5 seconds before I got knocked out or something. But it wasn't Jacob who started this confrontation. It was the man. Hosea chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, the man was the angel of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing. God came at just the right time to wrest something away from Jacob, mainly his relentless self-reliance. The good old Jacob had iron will determination, and he wasn't going to give up easily. Verse 25 says, now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob simply would not quit, so God gained the upper hand by dislocating Jacob's hip from its socket. Continuing in verse 26, God said, let me go, for the day breaks. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now for a while, Jacob had his opponent on the ropes, but God was simply playing rope-a-dope. The day was nearly breaking, and the dope was about to reach his breaking point. Praise the Lord. We need breaking points brothers and sisters. Now, I'm not trying to disrespect Jacob because the Lord loved him very much, and that's admirable indeed. Don't look down on anyone. The Lord loves us all equally, and we're his precious treasure. But Jacob was as stubborn as a mule, which only demonstrates the remarkable patience of God towards each and every one of us. It's amazing. Verse 27, so he, the angel of God, said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Now, Jacob's name in Hebrew means heel catcher, because Jacob grabbed his twin brother by the foot at birth. Esau was born first, but as Jacob was about to be born, he reached out and he takes hold of Esau's heel. His name also means supplanter, one who wrongfully or illegally seizes and holds the place of another. That's what supplanter means. Can you imagine Jacob saying, hi, my name is supplanter, but all my friends call me heel catcher. Jacob was the perfect name for a schemer who cheated his brother out of his birthright. It's amazing that God doesn't leave us in our worst condition. But God, don't you just love that, but God? There is so much hope in those two words, but God. Jacob, the supplanter and heel catcher, had run out of plans. But God came at the perfect time. Jacob was finally where he needed to be, unable to help himself and clinging to God, ultimately leading to brokenness. God couldn't do much for a self-sufficient Jacob, but now he can help Jacob in his brokenness. Verse 28 says, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So if nothing else, Jacob had perseverance. He persevered all the time. Scholars have given several meanings to the name Israel, but perhaps the best one in his case here, Jacob, is governed by God. Israel is governed by God. Jacob, the self-governing deceiver, had a long way to go, though, before living up to his new name. In fact, he won't be referred to as Israel again until chapter 35 of Genesis, and we're only on chapter 32. But face it, we're all new creations who still battle our old natures, don't we? And thank God they were all continuous works in progress, even now, until the day we depart. Verse 29, then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And that was the end of the conversation. And he blessed him there. God didn't answer Jacob, he just simply blessed him. It's funny and baffling sometimes in our prayers, we don't understand God's ways. They're so much higher than our ways. And quite often, God doesn't answer our prayers the way we ask. But we're always blessed by his goodness, even when we're waiting to hear from him. Sometimes what we pray for isn't what's best for us. God knows better than we do, doesn't he? Sometimes his answers are no, or not yet, or I have something way better. Something that we wouldn't see coming. When we wrestle with God in prayer, it's always a good thing, even if it results in brokenness. If that's the case, if that's what we need, it's an awesome thing that happens to a child of God. Verse 30 says, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. My life is preserved. Jacob was in a good place. He called Peniel. It's the face of God, of the God who saves. Can you imagine? We're in the presence of the face of the God who saves us. He saved us, and he continually saves us throughout each and every day. But what a sequence of events, going from the mountaintop to the valley below to ending up in brokenness. Jacob sent his family away to protect them from Esau, but he remained behind to wrestle with God. The confrontation went on throughout the night, but Jacob prevailed with God, and he received the Lord's blessings. Verse 31 says, just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. So as the sun rose on Jacob, he received a new name, and he had a new way of walking. He may have prevailed with God, but God had actually conquered Jacob. We think we surrender all to God, and there's a lot to that. We must. But praise God when he conquers our heart, and we give our life to him, and we belong to him. That's what he's after. He wants our life. Not part of it, every bit of it. So this is a good place for Jacob. Now this became a memorial to Jacob, how the Lord preserved him, and yet he'd be crippled for life. Verse 32 says, therefore to this day the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. That's such a deal, isn't it? To prevail with God and be preserved, only to walk always with a painful limp. But would that be worth it? You betcha. Jesus said that it's better to enter life maimed than to be cast into the everlasting fire. It's better to be broken and dependent upon God than to be independent and lost, or just running around like a chicken with your head cut off. So that's the final part, brokenness. But it didn't take very long for Jacob before he had to face the music, by finally facing his brother Esau. In the next chapter, Jacob will see Esau coming with 400 men, just like he said he would. Once again, Jacob would separate his family into groups, with Rachel and Joseph in the third group. He's still safeguarding, but we don't hold that against him. That's exactly what any house, head of household should be doing to protect their loved ones from any impending danger. It's required of the head of household to do his best to protect his family and lead them in the ways of the Lord. But in the end, when Jacob went out to face his brother by himself, everything turned out just fine. Everything turned out just fine because he'd given himself to God, and God began to take control of the situation. What Jacob couldn't manipulate, God took over and did what only he could do. The big difference was Jacob's confidence in the Lord. After he wrestled with God and he was blessed, his confidence was renewed. But without that confidence in God, anxiety will make any of us cry like babies before it hurts. That used to be my mom's saying about me. You always cry before it hurts. Thanks, Mom. But it's true. We do a lot of crying before anything happens, instead of going to the Lord and waiting on him and being covered by his protection. Some days we've got the world by the tail. Then other days it has us by the throat. We must avoid relying on ourselves too much in times of trouble, but always rely wholly on God. At various points throughout our lifetime, we'll certainly face many challenges that will trigger fear, worry, and stress. It's guaranteed by the Lord himself. In this world, you will have tribulation, but we're not supposed to live in fear because he's overcome the world and he loves us. These things happen to all of us. As we wrestle with all our trials, let's remain in fervent prayer and let's keep wrestling with God. When Jacob fell suddenly from the mountaintop, it's great being there, but you fall off sometimes instead of rolling off. He wrestled with fear, causing him to seek the Lord. So it wasn't all bad. But when he landed down in the valley below, he wrestled with manipulation, causing him to forget the Lord. That's where it began to go wrong. But praise the Lord, when he had no other recourse, Jacob wrestled with God, and he traded his self-sufficiency for brokenness. It's not a human transaction. That's something that God leads us into, and we accept those consequences. Jacob turned toward the Lord, and God gave Jacob favor with his brother Esau. God turns the hearts of men just like he changes courses of river when we yield ourselves to him. We've all wrestled with fear and manipulation, but until we wrestle with God, we all will remain self-sufficient. That's just what we do. We must come to the end of ourselves by embracing brokenness and becoming completely dependent upon the Lord. A brokenness is not what we desire. I don't believe anyone in this room wants to be broken. But it's necessary to live and to walk by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brokenness, there's a song in brokenness, is what I desire, so that we can draw closer to the Lord. Our daily goal is always this. We must decrease and surrender our will to Jesus so that he may increase and his will be done in all our lives. That's it. That's a daily thing. Decrease that he might increase in our lives until he takes us home to be with him forever. So may the Lord be with you this week. May he bless you. May he comfort you and strengthen you and encourage you and give you all that you need to be more than conquerors through all these things that are going on in this crazy world, and Satan thinking that he has his day, but his day is short. And we have God, who is greater than all these things that comes against us. So may we encourage one another, Lord. Bless your brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters, God. Thank you for loving us. Help us, God, to walk in a way that's safe.